passage. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And I'm going to read the white, you're going to read the yellow. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Okay. Paul begs us to do that. Now, let's recall our fundamental foundation, because this verse is built upon Ephesians 2:10. And Paul now has taken, in 2:10, he tells us what we're created for. And then in 4:1, he tells us to do it. Okay? All right, so let's look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand. Yeah. Do you ever wonder, when you look at a verse, those two verses, do you ever wonder why we're not farther along than we are in our spiritual walk? You know, when we look at it, we realize that when he says workmanship, he's handcrafted us specifically. And I look at it and I think, well, is it a lack of passion? Is it that we are chasing the wrong things? And it may be yes on both of those. It may not be. But you may even wonder why the others around you seem to be gaining momentum and using their gift and talents. And you look at them and you think, how come they seem to know what to do, and yet I'm in a place I'm not sure what I'm going to do? This week, Debbie and I went to Toledo, okay, mostly vacation, a little bit of work, but mostly vacation, and so we spent 3 days there in Toledo, and one of the things we did is we went up to Detroit, and we did a few different things, but one of the things I really loved is we went to Motown, Motown, USA, And we were able to see the museum, which is the Wright building, the Wright house. They owned about 7 or 8 houses at one point. And we went into Studio A and saw all the pictures and the numerous people that made history there. You know, when I stop to think about it, I think about like the Supremes, Diana Ross and the Supremes, the Four Tops, Marvin Gaye, the Temptations, Michael Jackson came out, the Jackson 5, Aretha Franklin, Stevie Wonder, and the list just goes on and on and on. And, you know, my thinking up to that point, when I walked into the museum and I started looking at all these famous people, and probably you do the same kind of thing, I look at it and I think, well, you know, they recorded it at Motown, and Diana Ross sang, and Marvin Gaye sang, and these crazy teens just bought up their records like crazy, and they became famous, right? Isn't that the way it's done? It's never done that way, is it? No. As we went through the tour and listened to our tour guide talk, and he happened to be Stevie Wonder's godson, and Stevie Wonder had lived with him for about 7 years, he talked about how they had to really polish their skills. They had a house across the street where they practiced day and night until they couldn't take it anymore, and they practiced and they practiced and they practiced till it was perfect. And then they actually had to be taught music, because most of them didn't know music. They played by ear. And so they had a teacher that taught them music. And then they had a guy who taught them all the dance steps, the 1-2 steps, you know, that they do. And they added that to it, and then finally they get to the place they could record, and they would record. And then when they got the recordings done, and in those days, how many know what a 45 is? Oh, okay, we're in good shape. All right, okay. I thought maybe some of you thought that was 45 diskettes or something. Okay, so they put all these 45s in their trunk, and they drive all over different big cities, all the way to Chicago and all the way to New York City, to hand out these 45 to disc jockeys, so that they could, and then they'd try to talk them into playing it on the radio. And these guys lived out of their trunks, and they had very little sleep, just trying to get people to listen to their songs. And all we saw as kids, because I was fairly young when they started coming out, was we saw the Jackson 5 and the Supremes and Temptations all on the Ed Sullivan Show, right? That's where the Beatles came. And that's where as kids, we saw a lot of those kind of things. And I look at that and I think, I didn't realize how hard it was. I didn't realize how rustic the Studio A was, how they put it nickel and dime together to make it work. And it was these people with absolute passion. And if they didn't have absolute passion, they didn't work with them, because it took that passion to make it happen. And, you know, I look at it and I think we have to grasp the opportunity that God's given us. And we also have to do it over and over and over until the momentum begins to take place, kind of like a flywheel. As we serve God, we start doing what we're good at, but we're not very good at it at first. And we get going, and the flywheel gets going, and pretty soon we get a little more polished and a little more polished. And then all of a sudden, we sound like the Supremes, right? The Christian life cannot happen with passivity. If you're a passive Christian, you're in trouble. And God stated his will, and we read it, and it said, walk in them and walk worthy of your calling. And his will for you is to actively get up and do your ministry, whatever that may be, whatever God's given you to do. And you know, at times it's pretty inconvenient, isn't it? Because we all have limited time, we have limited resources, and we have limited energy, or so we think. But God doesn't seem confused about it. He doesn't seem to think it's inconvenient, and he doesn't seem like time is all that limited, and he's promised us the resources. And he'll provide them. So I remember my first year as a Christian, after reading these verses, because my pastor told me to read in Ephesians. Man, read Ephesians. Just read it until you know it. And I began to read it, I finally moved from California to Seattle, and I wasn't there very long. I went to the singles group, and it was a church of like 1,000 people, and there were two girls. And I said, where's the singles group? They said, well, we're it. And man, I took the leap. Right then, I took the leap. And we began to grow that, and I began to learn what I needed to learn each step of the way, and I'm still today learning what things God has for me, what I can do. And, you know, when we were on that Motown tour, Stevie's godson, his name was Glenn, took us on this tour, and as he took us on this tour from room to room, he would talk about Marvin Gaye, or he'd talk about the Supremes, whatever, and then he sang the songs to us. He didn't just tell us about them, he sang them, and he'd sit there and sing them and tell us, you remember this one, and he would sing it, and then this one, and he would sing it, and he'd clap, and he, like they would do in there, and sing, and I thought, man, why is he doing that? He's telling us the story of Motown, but it was like a show. And I looked at some of the other guides in there, and they weren't doing that. You know, when we looked down from one room to another, I could see some of the other guides, and they were just talking, man. He was going at it. And, you know, I think he'll be a lot like his godfather one day, because he really had a good voice, and he was passionate. And I know that's his goal, and he's moving it towards the goal. He does these tours at Motown so people can get to know him, because you have to start somewhere, right? And so he started in Motown in the museum there, and he's singing away and being friendly and that kind of thing. And pretty soon people get to know who Glenn is. And I looked up on the internet, and they had a little article about him from last year. where he was at Motown. And so he's starting to get that momentum. He's starting to grow it. And one of these days, he's going to be on the Motown label. Isn't that what God is asking you and I to do? Not to work for Motown. And it reaffirms in me as I stood there and watched him and listened to him and got kind of all, I got excited, you know, as everybody else did. We just were having such a good time, and it affirmed me that I still have a long ways to go in my life. But I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to stop. What would be the point in that? How about you? How about your life? You know, I looked at it and I thought, you know, what is our problem? And I really think at times, if not most of the times, it's fear. It's the fear of doing it. It's the fear of the next step that holds us back in the previous step and keeps us in that mundane, depressed place because we're too afraid to take the chance. And I don't think it's an issue of our faith. I think we have the faith. But it's the courage. It's the courage to get up and serve. Let me read Romans 12, verse 3 for you and 4. For I say, and I've kind of parted, taken some out so we could just get right to our point because my sermon was too long. Okay. For I say, God has dealt, he's distributed to each one a measure, a portion, a metering of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So first, we're given a measure of faith. God gives that to us. That's not in question. And everyone has that measure, and he divvies it out at a bite-sized level. And it is always how an illustration that I use when I'm in industry and the job's too big. I ask him, well, how do you eat an elephant? Anybody know? One bite at a time. That's right. And so God gives us that bite-sized faith so we can chew it down and get to the second bite. And we begin to grow and cultivate it, and God enlarges it. And then secondly, Paul says that we do not have the same functions as others. That even though we're in one united body of Christ, we all do something different. And we do different tasks. And we contribute in our own individual way to the whole. Now, that's God's will, right? I'm not speaking for me. I'm speaking for God here. That's God's will. But it's what we do with it that creates this visible and tangible difference in his kingdom. So he ends with this: having then gifts differing according to the grace or the gift that is given to you, let us what? Let us use them. So turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 14. I want to go back and look at one of Jesus' parables. I've preached on this a few times before, and so if you've heard it or you're familiar with the passage, let it re-enter your heart. If you haven't heard it, listen well. In this parable told by Jesus, he tells the story of a master and his servants. And a large portion of money he gives to his servants to invest while he goes off on a trip. Now, they're called talents, these coins, and a talent in today's money is worth about $20,000, okay? Now, just think about that for a minute with me. What if a good friend of yours comes and says, look, I got to take a trip, so I'm going to give you $20,000, and will you invest it? Whew, that's a lot of responsibility, isn't it? But what he's really talking about is our calling with our abilities and gifts. And obviously, your gift that God has given you is great worth to God. Now let me read the parable, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, and I want to stop right here and explain the kingdom of heaven. I did an 8-month study on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, trying to figure out what it was. Finally came to the conclusion that it's God's realm versus Satan's realm. It's the kingdom of God versus, we could even say, the kingdom of Satan. And so when he says, for the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about in the future in heaven. He's talking about right now, his kingdom versus Satan. So for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents. Now, can you figure that in your head, how much that is? $100,000, yeah. To another 2, $40,000, and to another 1, $20,000. Now listen, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, it frustrates me in one way because we want our ability to be greater than what it is at the present. And when he's handing out 5 and 2 and 1, which one do you want to be? Yeah. But God's quite realistic. We're the exaggerators, right? God's quite realistic. He doesn't deal in over-optimism. He deals in exact truth. And we also need to understand the truth about ourselves as well. We will never be able to grow in maturity in him if we don't understand who we are in a realistic way. Because how in the world can you define what you need if it's all rose-colored? So each gift is a maximum gift for each of those servants, but is limited by their present ability to handle it. So we get to 16, it says, and then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Now that's pretty good investment. I don't know if you've tried investing and all that kind of thing. It's hard to double your money, isn't it? So he doubled it from 100,000 to 200,000. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. He doubled his. He went from 40,000 to 80,000. Now listen to the lesson here. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. In other words, with his measure of faith and his known ability by God, his known ability, the master, he didn't use the gift at all. He didn't invest it in the kingdom of God. He got scared because he was starting out. And he was afraid to try, even though the master invested heavily in him. And remember, it was according to what God knew he could do, or the master knew he could do. And God invests in you. God invests in you. We have a measure of faith. And we aren't fooling him. He knows exactly what we can do. And he is invested, not just invested in, he's invested heavily, according to this parable, in you, because he knows your abilities and he knows what you can do. Now let's look at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of his servant, of those servants, came and settled accounts with them. In other words, that's figuratively for the judgment day. He's reconciling on what they did. He gave them gifts. He wants to see what it does. So he who had received five talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Wouldn't you love to hear those words? 22. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. He doubled his capacity. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over a few things because you didn't get as much talents as the first guy." Oh, it doesn't read that way, does it? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know, it's funny because I've heard over the years different people who don't use their gifts, who just come. I remember specifically when I was at the church that I went to when I became poor, there's an old man, and he had never done anything in the church. But he always somehow, in prayer meeting or whatever, he'd raise his hand, and he said, "God will not forsake us." That was one of his things. And the other was, "I can't wait because I hope I'll hear, 'Well done, that good and faithful servant.'" And what little I knew, I thought, how in the world are you going to hear that? Because what I know of what that, it's tied to function. It's not tied to sitting in your chair. Verse 24. "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed.'" He crucifies himself on that statement because he's telling a man, "You haven't thrown seed and you gather," so he should be able to double his money. And verse 25, I want you to read the first four words with me. "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed.'" And he's admonished him because it was so easy for him to double that money. "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. He's saying to you and me, if you had tried and used it even a little, I would have been pleased and I would have increased your abilities and I would have made it. Now, we're not standing at the judgment, are we? So we have opportunity. The master comes back and is angry at his servant because he had invested in that person just as he invests in you and I. Could this be talking to you, Christian? Let me close with this. My dad was asked to be on a ship, Lagos. They don't have the Lagos anymore. It's the Lagos 2. It's a similar ship. And it was converted. I think Lagos 2 was a converted pleasure boat, a cruise-type ship. Lagos 1 was a converted Navy ship. But they built it real nice. It was part of Operation Mobilization, a group that goes all over the world to preach the gospel. And the treasurer and human resource guy from Operation Mobilization flew all the way from Russia to our house to ask my dad if he would be the printer on this boat, because my dad was a great printer, real accurate, real clear printer, ran printing presses, and they were going to buy printing presses and put it in there so they could print the literature out and all that kind of thing. And he's in, so he said, "Buddy," that was his name, or his nickname anyhow, and "Buddy, we would really like you to be the printer. We want your whole family to come. And we have actually a teacher who will do the schooling, and they will school your kids, and they'll have the adventure of being to go all over Europe and all kinds of places sharing the gospel, and we'd really love you to do that." And you have to understand, my dad was in the Navy in the Second World War, and he loved the ocean, and when he was discharged from Seattle, he stayed there because he loved the ocean so much. And we bought a cabin cruiser, a couple of them, and the first one was a wreck, and we fixed it up, and we'd go cruising, and finally he bought another one. And so you have to understand, he really loved water, so he said, okay, I'll pray about it. And he prayed about it, and he called a guy and said, no, I can't do that. And so most of my life, I knew my dad, who was a regretter. He regretted saying no to that opportunity for the rest and for the rest of his life, because by his words, he felt like he was being called by God and told God no. And so he always felt like a second. He'd tell me, I'm a second-class Christian because I turned God down on that. Now, is that who you want to be? Man, my dad was a wreck all the way to his death. He struggled with that and struggled, and it's like, Dad, I'd tell him, Dad, man, you could start over. He didn't believe he could. He believed he had said no to God, and that was that. And, you know, he did a little in the church and that kind of thing, a little bit of teaching and that kind of thing. But he never really got up and did what he knew he needed to do because he was afraid. He didn't have the courage to take the step. And all his kids are jumping up down, say yes, Dad, say yes. Man, we get to go on a ship for a couple years in Europe, and wouldn't that be great? No. Didn't have the courage. So where's your courage level today? Do you have the courage to stand up and serve God? Just like the scriptures tell you, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you're called. That's God's will, isn't it? He didn't say that for nothing. He put it in the scriptures so you would read it and you go, oh, I need to walk worthy of what I'm called to be. Ephesians 2:10 says that we can walk in them. A friend, are you burying the coin? Are you investing? That's the real question, isn't it? And if I'm making you a little skittish and a little tense, I'm sorry. I mean to. Tonight. I mean to. Because it's time to get up. It's time to get started. You can't let your fear override you. What does the scripture say? For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Father, we come tonight. We thank you for these scriptures. Boy, they're hard, Lord. Lord, I pray that everyone here will internalize what we've talked about tonight in those two scriptures that you've given us. One is that we're your craftsmanship, and we're to walk in those good works, and you prepared that we could walk in them, so it's not even, I mean, you've made it so easy, Lord. And then you tell us to walk worthy of that calling. God, will you help us to walk in that calling? Will you help us to walk out of here tonight with the courage to say, you know, I've had it. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to start loving people and I'm going to start serving people. And I'm going to do whatever it is that you want me to do. So, Lord, you teach me how to do it.